All right, we're in Esther chapter 3, but go back to Esther chapter 2 for one second, just as we lay a groundwork for this sermon. In Esther chapter 2, looking at verse number 21, the Bible reads, "In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king." So we see here in chapter 2 that Mordecai actually, he saves the king's life. You know, he steps in, he discovers the plot's going to happen to kill the king. He actually saves the king's life. And it gets written down in the Chronicles, but one thing you're going to notice in the book of Esther, he gets zero credit for it. There's no indication he gets a handshake, he doesn't get a job promotion, he doesn't get money, he doesn't get anything for it. He gets no credit whatsoever. It was just written down in the Chronicles. Turn to Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6. And I'll show you this very clearly, that he does not get credit back in Esther chapter 2. Because looking at verse number 1 in Esther chapter 6, the Bible reads, "On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus." Now notice this in verse number 3. The Bible reads, "And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him." He got nothing for saving the king's life. Now, I'll be honest with you, I guess the president of the United States is probably the most powerful person, I guess, in America. I would hope to get something if I saved his life. Not that I really want to save his life, I'm not a Donald Trump fan, but you would expect to get like something if you were to save his life. Mordecai got nothing for saving the king's life. He got absolutely no credit whatsoever when that actually took place. Later on in the story, we see that he does get credit, but see, God has the proper timing. He doesn't give it to him right away. He gives it to him later on. Sometimes we're waiting for that blessing to come from God, and we expect it now. We want it now. We don't have patience to wait, but maybe God is waiting for the right time in life to lift you up, to actually give you something. And so you see here that Mordecai, he understands this. Now go back to Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3. Now in Esther chapter 3, I want you to notice verse number 1. I want you to remember, we went back to Esther chapter 2 to notice when Mordecai saved the king's life. Look at the first three words of Esther chapter 3. "After these things." I want you to notice that Esther chapter 3, like you would assume, is coming after Esther chapter 2. That's very important. "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence." So Haman is lifted up to being the second most powerful man in the kingdom. It says that he is above the princes. It says that all the servants are bowing down and worshiping this man. That's a pretty great position to have. I mean, he has a great job. I'm sure he did not have to worry about his finances. He has a wonderful job, and everybody is bowing down and worshiping him except for one man. The only man that does not bow down and worship him is Mordecai. Now, there's a reason why Mordecai doesn't bow down. It's not because Mordecai is envious of Haman. Mordecai is perfectly happy with what he has in life. You never see him complaining in chapter 2 that he didn't get credit for what he did. He was fine with that. He was fine. He saved the king's life. He did his job. He is fine with what he has in life. Oftentimes, we're upset because of what somebody else has. But Mordecai is not envious that Haman got promoted. There's a reason why Mordecai didn't bow down, and that's because we should never bow down and worship a man. In Acts chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but there's a story of Cornelius and Peter. And Peter goes to Cornelius and his whole family to preach them the gospel. And once he's going there, Cornelius bows down before him and is worshiping Peter. And Peter says, "Get up, I myself also am a man." Because Peter was not going to let somebody bow down and worship him. Because we should never worship any man. You go two chapters later, King Herod is preaching, and they cry out, "He's a god, he's not a man." And they cry out, "He's a god," Herod loves the glory. He loves to hear that. And what happens to Herod? He's struck down dead by God because God is angry that Herod was extremely arrogant instead of being humble. You see, Peter had this reaction, stand up, I myself also am a man. You know, because that's the way we ought to react. There was one person in the Bible, though, that did accept worship, and it was the right thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Throughout the New Testament, notice that people bow down and worship Jesus Christ. I mean, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Why did he accept worship? Because he wasn't just a man. He actually was God in the flesh. I don't understand how the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and these religions, they obviously aren't reading the Bible. Because throughout the Bible, Jesus is accepting worship because he actually was God in human flesh. Peter's reaction was, stand up, I myself also am a man. But Jesus Christ accepted worship from people because he is God Almighty. He was the perfect God that came down and humbled himself and died for our sins. Look at Esther chapter 3, verse number 5. The Bible reads in Esther chapter 3, verse number 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. You see, this man Haman, who has a great job, he should be happy with the position that he's been given. He's angry because one man doesn't bow down and worship him. He doesn't just want to kill Mordecai. He wants to kill all the Jews. And see, this is the way it is in the world. The world will always attack God's people. We are always going to be hated by the world out there. And Haman wants to kill Mordecai and every single one of the Jews because Mordecai didn't bow down and worship him. When you're reading this story, you have to think that Haman is just acting like a little kid. It's just like you've been given a great job, and then you're like really mad because one person's not bowing down and worshiping you. It's like, what in the world is wrong with you, Haman? And here's what you have. You have a wicked man, Haman, and you have a godly man, Mordecai. Haman did not understand a principle in life, a principle that's taught throughout the Bible, and Mordecai did understand this principle. And that's this principle that the way up is down. The way up is down. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Stuckey? Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'm preaching to you this morning on the idea of pride and humility. You see, the way up is down in life. See, God does not like the arrogant, proud people that lift themselves up. You see, the way up is down, but also the way down is up. If you choose to lift yourself up, you are going to be abased. The Bible teaches that. But if you humble yourself, the Bible says that God will exalt you. Look at Luke chapter 18, starting at verse number 10. We're going to see two people here. We're going to see a Pharisee and we're going to see a publican. This Pharisee probably followed the letter of the law a lot better than the publican. But let's notice what it says here in Luke 18, starting at verse 10. The Bible reads, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Does this person sound very humble? He's like, you know, thank you, God. I'm just such a great person. Thank you for just making me to be really great, God. You know, I'm such a great person. I'm better than this man over here. But notice what the publican says in verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And see, this starts with salvation. You see, the people that aren't saved, we knock on their door, we ask them, what does it take to get to heaven? And they say, well, you know, you got to believe, and you also got to live a good life. And you say, well, do you know if you're going to heaven? They always say, pretty much always, well, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Every single person thinks they're a pretty good person. Because when you set the bar on how good you have to be, you always set it low enough so you're good enough to crawl over. It doesn't matter how bad of a person you are, you will set it so low so you look like you're a pretty good person. Everybody thinks they're a good person. And let me tell you something, there's a lot of people like this Pharisee that are going to split hell wide open one day. Because if you are not willing to humble yourself and believe on Jesus Christ, you will burn forever in hell. And that is the wide majority of people. Most people, most religions, they think they're going to go to heaven because they just think they're really good. They think their works are going to justify where they belong in heaven. Then why did Jesus even die for us? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And those people, if they do not humble themselves in this life, they are going to be abased one day. And there will be a day when every knee shall bow. Every knee. Everyone's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And that's why, you know, I get mad when you hear these rabid atheists that are out there. But honestly, we don't need to get too mad. We need to understand that, you know what, if they don't humble themselves, they're going to split hell wide open. You know, it's not like they won't be abased. They will be abased one day. And those that humble themselves in this life, they're going to be exalted. So we don't have to worry about that. You look at those people like Joe Rogan and, you know, Jesse Ventura and these rabid atheists that are out there. They're really arrogant. They're conceited. They mock God. And these people one day, they are going to bow down. Stephen Hawking, the rabid atheist, one day he's going to have the ability to bow down, and he is going to bow down before the Almighty God, and he's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every single person is going to one day. But here's the thing. I've noticed that there's a lot of Christians, a lot of people that did humble themselves, they did put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they don't really act that humble in their life. See, it's not just one time humble yourself and you get saved and then God's like, well, I don't care what you do now. God wants you to be a humble person. He doesn't want you to be a proud and arrogant person. That ought not to be said of people at Verity Baptist Church, that if people met us at our jobs and in public, that they would say, well, those people are really arrogant at Verity Baptist Church. Now, they may disagree with us about everything. But, you know, let it be said of us that we're good, kind people and humble people, that we don't lift ourselves up, that we don't consider ourselves something special, but that we are humble people. Go back to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. The Bible tells us that we are to be clothed with humility. It says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. It's interesting, when I was writing this sermon, I don't believe I've ever preached a full-length sermon on pride and humility. And honestly, usually this doesn't happen to me, but I started out and I wrote all my pages out, and I was like, man, I got to cut this sermon in half. No matter how fast I preach, there's no way I'm going to get through this in an hour. And there's so many stories, so many people. I'm using Haman and Mordecai, but there are so many different examples in the Bible where you can see people that are arrogant and they get humbled, and people that are humble and they get exalted. In Esther chapter 5, look at verse number 9. Esther chapter 5, verse 9. The Bible reads, "Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart." So we see that Haman is in a good mood this day for some reason. "But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai." Notice that Haman is having a good day, and he just sees one person, and now all of a sudden he's angry. I mean, this is a little ridiculous that you can be so bitter against one person that it destroys your entire life. And there are people that are like this. Haman is in a good mood, and he sees Mordecai, and he's just like, oh, I'm so mad. I can't stand to see this guy. He needs to be killed. It's ridiculous when you see this, the way he's acting. He's acting like a little kid. Throughout the entire story of the book of Esther, Haman reminds you, because, I mean, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And Haman looks like a six-year-old. He acts like a six-year-old throughout the entire story. Notice in verse number 11, skip number 10, but in verse number 11, it says, Haman's coming home to tell his friends and his family about what happened. And it says, "And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited all unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." So you notice here, Haman is going home and he's telling his friends and family, hey, I'm rich, I have lots of children, I have this, I have that. All he's doing is going around and bragging about how great he is. You know, have you ever met people like that, that they just want to brag about every single thing in life? I mean, people aren't like that are not fun to be around. You don't want to always hear about how great somebody else is. And yes, this is something that we can all fall into the trap of from time to time. But there are certain people you meet that just everything they just talk about, I'm really great. I'm good at this. I'm good at this. I'm good at this. People like this are not fun to be around. When I read Haman, not only do I think he's a six-year-old, but you know who he reminds me of? He reminds me of Donald Trump. You know, this is exactly like Donald Trump. He just goes around and he says, look, I'm smart, I'm rich, I have this, I have that. He's like, I would never apologize. I have no reason to ever ask for forgiveness. And it's just like, and people claim this guy is a born-again Christian, and he doesn't even ask for forgiveness. He doesn't believe in the true God of heaven. But Haman reminds me exactly of Donald Trump. You know, I heard a preacher say this story one time, and I'm going to do my best not to butcher this story because this was a long time ago. But he worked in a tall building, and he was on the street, and he saw this street performer who was trying to make money. And the guy, I think, was dancing and trying to collect money. And he thought, oh, this guy's pretty good at dancing. And he said he went to his job, and he was really, really high in the air. And he looked at that same person, and the guy looked like a grasshopper to him. He just looked extremely small. And he said, it just looked really ridiculous when I was that high up in the air. Looking at this same man, he looked like a little ant or a grasshopper just dancing around trying to impress everybody. And he said, I wonder what God thinks about us when we go around trying to brag. I mean, we're so small compared to God. I wonder what God thinks about us when we go around bragging about how great we are and how foolish we actually look to God. That might be something we want to remember the next time we feel like bragging or telling people how great we are at something, that we probably look pretty foolish to God when we're doing that. And you know, when you act like Haman or you act like Donald Trump, you know what you're going to develop? You're going to develop a bunch of yes-man friends. They're not real friends that Haman has. And you can prove that through the Bible, and I will prove that here in a second. But when you act like Donald Trump or Haman, you don't have real friends. I guarantee you that Donald Trump, his friends aren't really real friends. They're friends because he's rich and famous, and it's cool to be Donald Trump's friend right now. It was the same with Haman in the Bible. Haman did not have real friends, and I'll prove that to you. Look at verse number 14. Verse 14. So Haman has just bragged about how he's rich and famous and how he's really successful. And then it says in verse 14, then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So his friends and his wife, their suggestion is to have Mordecai killed. Now, is that good advice or bad advice? It's bad advice. Now, here's the thing about this. Why did his friends give him that advice? Because they wanted to please him, as it says in verse 14. It did please Haman. The thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. They are giving him bad advice because the only thing they care about is getting Haman to like them. Because it's cool to be Haman's friend right now. So they're trying to get him to like him. Now, here's the thing about this, though. Real friends, they don't always give you nice words. Sometimes they have to rebuke you. Sometimes they have to show you when you're wrong. And see, Haman did not have good friends, and he had friends that gave him terrible advice. I'm glad that I have godly friends that, you know, when I ask them for advice on stuff, they don't always just try to make me happy. Sometimes I've had friends that have told me things that kind of hurt a little bit. And they help me make good decisions in life. And you know what? If I had friends like Haman, then you know what? My life would have probably been destroyed by that. And Haman had terrible friends. And that's the reason why you ought to invest in this church, in Verity Baptist Church. You ought to make the people of this church your friends. Because the people of this church that love the Lord, they're the ones that have the ability to give you good advice. And you're going to have times in life where you need friends to give you good advice. And not just to pretend to really care about you, but actually care about you. Because sometimes when you give people bad advice, they might not want to hear it. They might get mad at it. But if you really care about that person, you'll give them good advice, even if you know it could hurt your friendship temporarily. See, Haman had a bunch of yes-men friends, and they gave him terrible advice. Turn to Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6. Esther Now, if you remember at the beginning of this sermon, we went from Esther 2 to Esther chapter 6, and we read the first three verses how Mordecai had not gotten any credit for what he had done, and then the king noticed that, and then he read that night. See, God had the very proper and perfect timing to lift Mordecai up. So in Esther chapter 6, verse number 6, this is after that took place in the first three verses, which we read earlier. Esther chapter 6, verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" So Haman just immediately assumes, of course the king's going to honor me. I mean, who else is worthy to be honored? I'm just so incredibly great. I mean, you look at how arrogant this man is. And then in verses 7 through 11, basically he's told that Mordecai's the guy. His arch enemy Mordecai is going to be the one that's lifted up. And Haman goes on about how we're going to put the royal apparel on this person. And the king said, all right, that's great. It's Mordecai, and you're going to be the one who does it. That's a pretty humbling thing. You see, this man exalted himself, and now he's being abased. Look down at verse number 12 after this. Mordecai has just been embarrassed in front of, Haman has been embarrassed in front of the king. And Haman's seen Mordecai being lifted up and gotten lots of praise. And in verse number 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. So Haman basically has been made to look very foolish. His arch enemy that won't bow down and worship him is now being exalted by everybody instead of him. He thought it was going to be him, and it ended up being Mordecai. And I'm going to show you another proof that his friends were not real friends. Because look at verse number 13, Esther 6:13. See, Haman has fallen on really rough times. And see, when you fall on rough times, if you have real friends, they're going to be there with you during dark times. But look at verse number 13. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him." You notice they don't say we. They say thou. All of a sudden, when Haman's fall on dark times, they say, "We're done with you, Haman. You chose to go against Mordecai. You chose to go against the Jews. You're done." They don't want to have any part of him. See, they're not there during dark times because they're not real friends. They don't want to get killed. They don't want to get in trouble. They realize, oh, wait a minute. This was a bad idea. We gave bad advice. They don't mention that they're the ones who gave this advice to kill Mordecai because it's not going to help them out at all. Their friend, so to speak, Haman, is in dark times, and they abandon him. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. You see, real friends are going to mourn with you when you're mourning, and they're going to rejoice with you when you're rejoicing. You know, quite honestly, the last 48 hours of my life have not been the greatest hours of my life. But I'm glad that when you're part of a church like this, you have people that are willing to mourn with you when you mourn. You have people that actually care with you when you're in tough times. And see, someone like Haman, he doesn't have that. And see, that's why I would say get involved in a church like this. Get to know the people. Become friends with the people of this church because you might need friends like this sometime. You know, the Bible says, as you're in Proverbs 16, Ahab was a very wicked man in the Bible. But the Bible says about Ahab, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." You see, Ahab was a wicked man, but because he humbled himself, God was merciful and said, it won't come during his lifetime, it will come in his son's lifetime. You see, Haman might have had one last hope if he had bowed down on his knees and prayed and begged God for mercy. But he was an arrogant, proud man. He wasn't going to do that. He ends up getting killed because of that. In Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19, the Bible reads, "Pride goeth before destruction, and in haughty spirit before fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. In Proverbs 29, at verse number 23 in the Bible reads, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Once again, we're seeing the same thing, that the proud are going to be brought low and the humble are going to be exalted. This is throughout the Bible. The concept of the way up is down is throughout the Bible. You know, one reason why I'm preaching this sermon is because I heard a very similar sermon to this a long time ago. And this phrase has always stuck in my head, that the way up is down. Because it's so contrary to what you think. You're like, that doesn't make any sense. You say that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But see, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, there's a lot of things in the Bible that might not seem right. You might feel like, I've got to impress my boss at work to get promoted. I've got to impress, you know, my pastor to get opportunities at church. I got to impress people and talk about how great I am, or nobody's going to know. I'm never going to get an opportunity. But see, God is the one that has the ability to promote us. He sees our actions. He sees what we do. We don't have to lift ourselves up and be all prideful. If we do that, we will be abased. We should be humble people and wait on the opportunities that God is willing to give us in life. Turn to the book of Jude. Turn to the book of Jude. Second to last book in the Bible. And while you're turning to the book of Jude, you know, one of the other great examples you could use in the Bible besides Haman and Mordecai is Jesus Christ and the devil. You notice, and you don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 14, it says about the devil says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." See, that's what the devil said. The devil wanted to be exalted, but the Bible says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." You see, the devil is going to be tortured in hell. I understand there's a lot of people confused on this. People have seen, I think, too many cartoons where you have just Porky Pig with the pitchfork torturing people in hell, acting like he's the devil. But you know, the devil is not going to be torturing anyone in hell. The devil is going to be tortured in hell more than anyone. And who exalted himself more than the devil, and who's going to be brought lower than the devil? Nobody. But on the contrary, who humbled himself more than Jesus Christ? The Bible says about Jesus Christ, he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't come in as some conquering hero when he came. He came in, God was manifest in the flesh. He came and he died and paid for our sins. And the Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Nobody humbled themselves more than Jesus Christ. Nobody will be exalted more than Jesus Christ. Nobody exalted themselves more than the devil. Nobody will be brought lower than the devil. Nobody's going to suffer in hell more than the devil will. And see, this idea is throughout the Bible. There's so many characters that you can look at. It's great that you humbled yourself and you got saved. I mean, the vast majority of people in this room are saved and on their way to heaven. But we need to be clothed with humility, the Bible says. This ought to be an attribute about us, that we don't go around bragging about how great we are, but that we stay humble in life. And it's a dangerous thing because, you know, when you get promoted at work or you get great opportunities, it's very easy to get lifted up full of pride and think, "Well, I deserve this. You know, I deserve to be here." But we need to understand that none of us deserve anything we've gotten. If we're just saved and on our way to heaven, that's better than we deserve. If that's all we have in life and life is never that great to us, we're still saved and on our way to heaven, and we should be thankful for that, that we had a loving God that came and died and paid for our sins. We do serve the living God that paid for our sins and rose again. He suffered for our sins on the cross, and then he suffered in hell for our sins. He humbled himself for us. Can't we be humble for God then? In Jude chapter 1, look at verse number 16. And before I explain this verse, let me just say that the book of Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2 are parallel chapters in the Bible. And probably the reason why that this, pretty much the exact same chapter's in there, is because it's a really important chapter. So the Bible mentions it twice. And also because the wording's a tad bit different, so you can kind of learn things if you compare 2 Peter 2 and Jude. The Bible always says compare spiritual things with spiritual. That's how we learn. Well, in Jude chapter 1, verse 16, notice what it says here. It says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. This is referencing someone who's an infiltrator, someone who's a really evil, bad person. Paul warned us that they would be among us. The Bible says there's going to be evil people walking among us. And there are going to be people that are, one, the attributes of these people that are bad people, children of the devil, sons of Belial, which the Bible talks about over and over again. It says they murmur, they complain, and they walk after their own lusts. Now, these three things are all negative things. Murmuring, complaining, walking after your own lusts, those are very negative things. But I want you to notice, look down at Jude 1:16 so you can understand this. This can be a bit of a tricky verse, but I'll show you how this relates to this sermon. There's a semicolon after the word lusts, okay? After this semicolon, we are still talking about the same group of people, but what we're talking about is a little bit different. It says, "And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." So the Bible says their mouth speaketh great swelling words. These swelling words are not negative words. See, murmuring, complaining, walking after your own lusts, those are negative things. Swelling words are not negative things. They're positive things. You say, well, why would these false prophets, these bad people that are pretending to be like us, why would they be telling us positive things, speaking great swelling words, saying positive things? Well, they have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They speak positive things to people because they want to get people to like them, and so they can take advantage of them. So they speak great swelling words. An example would be like if somebody preached a sermon and they got done, and then the person said, "Wow, that was the greatest sermon I've ever heard in my life. It was so much better than everybody else." And they say things that are just way over the top to try to fill that person full of pride. See, the devil knows that if he can fill people full of pride, they will be destroyed. And one of the big characteristics of false prophets that come into churches is they act just like us, and they're extremely friendly. You know, I know people that have had, you know, sodomites in their family and worked with sodomites, and they didn't have the same views about that topic as I do. And they would say, "Man, I really disagree with their lifestyle, but they are the nicest people I've ever met in my entire life." Why are they so nice? See, in their heart, they're not nice. In their heart, the Bible says they hate God, but they want to get people to like them, to take advantage. And the whole world is fooled by this. The whole world thinks we're crazy because they don't believe the Bible. They think these people are just really, really nice people. And the Bible says they're not. They're evil, wicked people. And false prophets, people that are infiltrators, they want to fill people full of pride because they know they'll be destroyed. They will be overly friendly. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when people give me compliments, I always appreciate it. I say thank you. But sometimes when it's over the top, I'm just thinking there's a big red flag in my mind about this person because they are going way overboard. I've been at a church before where there was a group of people, a family, that were the nicest people. Everybody said that when they visited the church. They ended up being church splitters. They were telling all these people. They got their information. They got their phone number. They would call them and tell them what's wrong with the church during the week then. And lots of people quit coming to church because of this family that everybody would have said is the nicest family that there is. They bought gifts for everybody. They were so nice. They were so friendly. But in their heart, they had a goal to destroy that church. And they were successful. They got a lot of people to leave. And I'm not saying we should go around questioning people or doubting people. But what I am saying is that if somebody is giving you all kinds of compliments all the time and flattering you, which the Bible speaks very much against, be careful. They might be sincere, but they might have ulterior motives. And we need to be careful about that. They might have a goal to fill you full of pride and get you to trust them so they can destroy you. The Bible warns about it. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They want to take advantage of people. They want to destroy churches. There are people like that out there. The vast majority of us aren't people like that. Hopefully nobody's like that in this room. And so it's hard for us to imagine why someone would be so evil. But there are people like that that are going to try to fill you full of pride. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel 9. After this sermon, everybody's going to make it a point to not say anything nice about my sermon. Just because, like, oh, Brother Stuckey's going to question me if I compliment him. And I'll be honest with you, you know, usually you can tell, at least I feel like I can tell when someone's being sincere versus when they're being phony. You know, and I do appreciate when people give me sincere compliments. But let me just say this, that, for example, I believe we have a great pastor. This is a great church. You know, we have a great man of God at this church, at Verity Baptist Church. We're very blessed to have him. And if you're visiting with us today, he does not miss church very much. This, I think, only a couple Sundays ever. You know, we started that church plant in Vancouver, but he really cares about the people at this church. And sometimes he preaches sermons that I think are great, that I learn a ton from. But honestly, even if I compliment him, even if I say, you know, I learned, I hadn't thought of that before, I'm very careful not to give him too much of a compliment. Because even if it's sincere, even if I mean it, I could still accidentally fill him full of pride. The Bible, do a word study on flattery. I don't have time to do that tonight, but the Bible speaks very, very much against flattery. It's great to tell someone, hey, good job, I appreciate that, it edified me. But we need to be careful not to do a disservice to people by going over the top. Even if you mean it, you could be doing harm to that person and not good without realizing that. So we need to be careful about that. But I want to show you this because we're going to look at one last character in the Bible. We're going to look at King Saul. And King Saul was a very interesting character. He is actually my favorite character in the Bible. He's my favorite one to read about. I'm not saying I think he was the best guy in the Bible, but I think his stories are more interesting than any other character. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21... we're going to see the introduction of King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21. It says in 1 Samuel 9, 21, "And Saul answered and said, 'Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?'" Here Samuel is speaking to Saul, and Saul's saying, "I'm of the smallest of the tribes of Israel." Now he's being very quite literal there, because the Benjamites were the smallest of the 12 tribes. Because if you remember in Judges chapter 19, when one of the two major stories on sodomites in the Bible, how they raped and they killed that woman, how she was murdered, and how her husband, you know, took her body parts and put them throughout the entire nation. And basically, the Benjamites were defending this wicked sin. And eventually God's people, they battled them, and then they killed most of them. And so Benjamin was actually the smallest of the 12 tribes because of what we see in Judges 19, probably the most disturbing chapter in the entire Bible. But he also says, "My family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" He doesn't even feel worthy to be spoken to by the prophet Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel 10. 1 Samuel 10. And this is at the very beginning of King Saul's life. He was actually an extremely humble person when we first see him in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 10, notice when they're promoting him to be the king. It says in verse number 20, "And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, 'If the man should yet come thither,' and the Lord answered, 'Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff.'" So you see here that this is Saul's opportunity to be promoted. And look at what he's doing. He's hiding. He doesn't want to be seen. He's not looking to be promoted. Now, honestly, most of us, if we were promoted to be the king, we'd probably be jumping up and down, say, "Hey, take pictures, take the selfie, whatever. You know, I want to be seen. I want to be known." That is not Saul, though. Saul was an extremely humble person. When he started, he was little in his own eyes. You know, he thought of himself very lowly. In verse 23, it says, "And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, 'See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people.' And all the people shouted and said, 'God save the king.'" So King Saul is promoted to being king, and he's embarrassed about it. He's very humble. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. We're going to see that a lot changes in a few chapters. But while you're turning to 1 Samuel 15, let me just read you a couple verses from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:1, the Bible says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." That's talking about being a pastor. If you go five verses later, it talks about the same person. It says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." You see, people wonder why we're not starting all these churches in our movement right now. Honestly, there's a bunch of novices, people that are not ready to start churches. If they started a church, they would be lifted up full of pride and the church would end up not working out. And the Bible says, not a novice left lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so us that want to be pastors, we better make sure we know the Bible pretty well. We better make sure that we are clothed with humility, that we don't go around bragging and being really proud about who we are. We better make sure we know the Bible well, that we've memorized the Bible, that we have an active prayer life, that we go soul winning, that we're doing our best to bring visitors to church and caring for people and praying about them. Because if that's not part of our life, we're probably going to be lifted up full of pride if we became pastors, and it would destroy us. There's a reason why that there's certain qualifications that our pastor has set for people being sent out, because there's a lot of people that are novices. And here's the sad thing about someone who's a novice: they don't realize they're a novice. See, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. When people first start learning new things, they usually get puffed full of pride. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And it's kind of interesting in our movement, because so many things that are preached behind this pulpit are contrary to what you ever hear. And it's like, you know, for example, a lady will first learn about what the Bible says about clothing standards. And oftentimes you'll see those same ladies going around telling everybody, you need to quit wearing pants, you need to do this and that. And it's like they have no grace about that person. And they don't realize this person is just not aware of what the Bible says. They haven't heard this preaching. And when we learn something new, we have to understand this world is crazy. And sadly, they do not know they're crazy. And if we say some of these things to them, it's going to go right over their heads. We have to understand that this has been preached to us. We've read it in the Bible. And that's what's changed our life. We need to be very graceful with people and realize that when people first come to church, they're probably not going to come with a suit and a tie Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning Saturday, soul winning Thursday, just always talking about the Lord, reading the Bible, you know, cover to cover several times during the year. That is probably not what someone's going to be like when they first visit this church. That's the reason why you need a church that's going to preach hard and edify you and encourage you to grow. If I didn't have a church like this, I wouldn't be doing that much for the Lord. We need a church like this where the Word of God's being preached. And we need to be very slow when we learn new things to understand other people might not know those things yet. It's not that they're bad people. It's not that they're even rejecting the Word of God. They just literally do not know what the Bible teaches about various topics. You're in 1 Samuel 15, but I want to tell you a story real quickly. And I'm going to do my best not to name this person's name, but I think a few of you probably know who I'm talking about. A friend of mine, myself and a couple friends of mine, we went to visit a church a long time ago. This is probably like 9-10 years ago. And we visited this church that was several hours away. And the pastor was very famous IFB, King James Only pastor. You know, someone who had done a lot of things for God. He has tons of sermons online that people listen to. And we visited his church for the first time. And we went in, and there was four different people before the service started that stopped and talked to us. Every single one of those people, I'm not exaggerating this, every single one said, man, have you heard our pastor preach before? He is so great. He's like the greatest pastor. His sermons are awesome. His sermons are online. Every single one of the people that stopped to talk to us said that. Now, that was kind of weird to me. It's like, you know, I'm coming to visit a church and you're stopping and say, man, our pastor is so great. Nobody asked us whether or not we were saved, but they just said, man, our pastor's great. Have you heard him preach before? I hope nobody does that if somebody visits this church. Please don't go around and tell people, man, our pastor is so great. That's just really weird if you do that. But four different people stopped and told us that. Well, I was looking around before the service started, and this church had a balcony. It was a really big church. And I was looking around, and all of a sudden I noticed that I started clapping. And all of a sudden, I'm wondering, why am I clapping? Everybody in the auditorium was actually clapping as well. This was a normal Sunday morning service. And I asked my friend, why are we clapping? He said, well, the pastor just came in. So apparently, every single service that the pastor came in, everybody just gives him a big applause. I mean, this isn't like the Red Hot Preaching Conference. This was just a normal service, and everybody's just clapping him. I mean, talk about a place that's filling you full of pride when everybody basically is worshiping you like you're a king. I mean, this is a very famous IFB pastor. It's kind of interesting because I've talked to a few other people that know this pastor, and they have similar stories in different ways of him being a very prideful person, talking to him one-on-one, that he was just very much lifted up full of pride. He was an arrogant person. I was thinking about this just a couple weeks ago when I was preparing this sermon, because this is a pastor, I've listened to his sermons online before. You know, I've enjoyed some of his sermons. He had an ability to preach. I actually believe that when he started, he was probably a very, very humble person. When I was preparing this sermon, I thought about this. And that's why I'm talking about this, because King Saul is an extremely humble person. This man was used by God to some degree. I mean, he was getting big opportunities to preach. He did a lot of good things for God, but he became, at some point in his life, he became lifted up full of pride. I haven't talked to the guy in years. I hope he's not now. I'm not naming the name, but I'm just saying that this is a very big concern, that even people that are pastors, even the people that are men of God and actually doing something for God, they can start off humble and being lifted up full of pride. Now, I don't know whether he encouraged that culture at his church or whether or not, I really don't know. You know, it was very weird to just start clapping every single time the pastor, you know, walked. They had a back entrance for him. You know, it's not like he was walking like normal people. All of a sudden, it's like they're waiting for him to come in the back entrance. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, he's there. It's so exciting. I mean, it's just really, really weird. Some point of his life, though, I believe he went from being very humble to being very lifted up, full of pride. So, you know, no matter who you are in this room, it doesn't matter how humble you are, you have the ability to possibly be lifted up full of pride. It could happen to any of us. And honestly, if you think you're really humble, there's probably a good chance you're not, you know, just to be honest. But any one of us in this room, no matter how humble we are, we have the ability to be lifted up full of pride, especially once we start learning new things. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. And honestly, you know, a lot of people in here probably aren't on Facebook, but you see people that are kind of new to this movement. They listen to sermons, and you can just tell by what they're saying to people that they're arrogant. They're learning a lot of new things, but they have no charity. They have no love. They're just lifted up full of pride. They're arrogant. And sadly, you know, when we get filled full of pride, we don't really realize that. That's another reason why it's good to have good friends to help bring you down. Say, hey, you know, I've noticed you're just really conceited right now. You know, we need to change this. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Look at verse number 17. This is after Saul has messed up. He sinned. And then it says in verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. See, Samuel says, you were little in your own sight. Basically saying, you were humble. And because you were humble, you were promoted to being the king. If he was not humble, he would have never become the king. But he was little in his own sight. Then in verse 18 it says, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Drop down to verse number 30. Notice in verse number 30, you know, Saul's basically pleading his case, saying, you know, hey, I didn't do anything wrong. But then notice in verse 30, he finally sort of admits that he sinned. It says, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. See, he admits he sinned, but he says, honor me in front of the elders. He's like, make me look good in front of everybody else. He doesn't want to be brought low. He doesn't want to be humbled. He is still worried about looking good in the sight of everybody else. It's interesting that when he started, he didn't even want to be seen. He had no interest in anybody seeing him. He was very shy. He was very humble. But now look at this. He wants to be honored in front of all of the elders. He has been filled full of pride. And if you know the story of King Saul, it destroyed his entire life because of one thing, because he got lifted full of pride. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to close in James chapter 4. And while you're turning to James chapter 4, let me just read you when the Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You look at these celebrities that are on TV, they're lifted full of pride. Every single one of them. These musicians, these people you see on TV, the movie stars that you love to watch, these people are arrogant people lifted full of pride. If you met them in real life, they probably wouldn't even shake your hand. They'd probably be more likely to spit on you than shake your hand. They don't care about you. They don't care about you whatsoever. They're arrogant, prideful people. Most of them hate the Lord. I mean, look at these people in Hollywood and these musicians. They mock God throughout all their songs. And see, that's the thing. This world is going to lift people up. There's a pride of life that the Bible talks about. And you know what? If you allow your kids to watch these people on TV, watch these movies and listen to this music, you're going to have kids that are going to be very arrogant people that aren't going to listen to anything you have to say if you let them watch TV and listen to this music. That's what we see in this world. It's shocking to me in the last several years how when you give the gospel to 12-year-olds, how some of them will mock Jesus Christ in front of you. That did not happen several years ago, but you'll see them blaspheme our Savior in front of you when you're trying to give them the gospel. It used to be that kids were respectful. In this last 10 years, there's been a huge change. I used to give the gospel to kids that were 10, 12, 14 years old. They never mocked God. I don't know what they're listening to or what they're watching on TV, but it's obviously coming from the rap and the rock and the pop and the movies and the TV shows that they're seeing, that mocking God now is something that's funny. It is not funny to mock God. And let me tell you something. God is not happy when he sees these people lifted up full of pride, and yet God's people worship these movie stars. God's people watch the same movies, they listen to the same music, and God's people act almost exactly like everybody else in the world. That ought not to be. You need to renew your mind in the Word of God. We need to renew our minds. Be here for all the church services. Read the Bible, because if we get around this world, we're going to become crazy just like them. If you watch the same things, you're going to end up exactly like them, and you're going to be lifted up full of pride just like them. And remember, when you get lifted up full of pride, you're going to develop really bad friends in your life. People aren't going to want to be around you. You're not going to have real friends if you get lifted up full of pride like these Hollywood stars. Do you really think that these Hollywood stars have real friends in their lives? Let's say they really did fall on hard times and lost all their money. Do you think anybody would be there for them? Do you think anybody would care about them? Nobody would. They don't have real friends. James chapter 4, starting at verse number 6, James 4, the Bible reads, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." See, this is taught throughout the entire Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, I mean, it's throughout the entire Bible that this concept that the way up is down. That's what we see in James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. My goal from this sermon is really just to help you remember this one phrase, and hopefully it will help change your life when you think about this. And that's this: the way up is down. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in the house of God this morning. I ask you to bless Brother Al as he's leading the song, and help us to remember this sermon and apply these things to our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.